Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service, and happy Sabbath to those whose Sabbaths have begun. Glad to have each one of you with us. Greetings to those that are joining us on the phone or those listening to the recording. And praise God for his merciful kindness, for keeping us safe and bringing us back together in fellowship again. What a wonderful God we have the privilege to know, to serve, and to love. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting. Yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always. Living in me. That's the goal. For to me to live is Christ. It's all possible because Christ makes it so with his divine power, his grace, and his righteousness. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer?
Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much, as a dear brother just said, to live for Christ. What is the meaning of life to, what is life? The memorial of the creator of creation, the one that's provided everything and is providing all things good. And to die is even gain. This is not a mystery now that we've become Christians and come to know something of the Lord. We want to increase in the knowledge, saving knowledge of Christ, and glorify you in the process as we come before thee, bowing in humility and in heart to receive thine instructions to act them out, to have them lived out in us by thy Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving him so freely to each and every one of us, that our faith might strengthen and increase in light of signs of the coming of Jesus happening all around us to tell us, get ready, get ready, get ready. And are we ready? Thank you for the gifts that we each have, that we may, by the grace and power of God, use to the glory of God instead of going somewhere else. Thank you for another precious Sabbath day and the protection, seen and unseen, known of and unknown of. We're so blessed to rest on thy goodness and love, to not act like we don't have issues in life or disappointments, but to not live in them, in our thoughts, but to live in thoughts that elevate, that are pure, true, honest and lovely, of good report, that have virtue and have praise, that you would help us continue to think on these things and be blessed by such, so we can be a real help to others who are tempted to think this is as good as it gets, which is not the greatest, that this is all that life is, a life of sin, when he's held out to us a whole new life in this life. There used to be a saying, get a life, and it was meant in a negative way, or because the person's acting like a silly, acting like a fool. But with Jesus, this is real. This is true. I pray our walk would increase, that we would each grow, because if we're not growing, we're dying. If we're not living for Christ, we're dying out of Christ. We wish Brother Bob and all of us that participate now that we would have, we bring a blessing and receive a blessing as you intend for each and every one of us to work together for our personal salvation, and in the process of doing so, learn how to work for others' salvation. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 23, dealing with the Assyrian captivity. And we were in discussion last time dealing with the defenses of the soul. Here in the paragraph at the bottom of 281 and the beginning of 282, talks about when the defenses of the soul are broken down, there's no barrier against sin. And so we got on a discussion regarding barriers. What is the defenses of the soul? What are the barriers, right? And our dear sister Joan brought up the fact that the law of God is a barrier. And I kind of downplayed that area and said, no, it's actually the Holy Spirit that's the barrier, because if we don't have the Spirit, then we have no ability to keep God's law. So it's like the barrier against sin is broken down. But in thinking about it throughout this past week, and the Bible came to mind that the law of God is like a hedge that shields thing, and a hedge is like a barrier. So I think our dear sister was right on topic, that God's law is indeed a barrier against sin. But we need the Holy Spirit to make that barrier impenetrable so that sin stays out of the soul. So I apologize, dear sister, you were right on. And I think our dear brother James brought up some other areas of barriers against sin. Thank you, dear brother. So these defenses of the souls can be broken down when individuals give their worship to anyone or anything other than God. And that breaks his law. And thus there is no barrier against sin. So now we're going to pick it up in this new paragraph that begins with, against the marked oppression. This is about a third of the way down on page 282. Against the marked oppression, the flagrant injustice, the unwanted luxury and extravagance, the shameless feasting and drunkenness, the gross licentiousness and debauchery of their age, the prophets lifted their voices, but in vain were their protests, in vain their denunciation of sin. Him that rebuketh in the gate, declared Amos, they hate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. That was Amos chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. So here we see that before God allowed his people to be punished by taking into captivity, he gave them warning upon warning upon warning until they just hated those that tried to warn them. And that's exactly the spirit of the devil. Any angel, even Christ himself, that tried to get the devil to repent, to turn away from his rebellion and come back, he hated. He did everything that he could to try and tear them down so that he could be superior to them. And hate, of course, is the opposite of love. So here we see that God, out of love, is sending warnings. And the devil, out of hate, is trying to kill the messengers of God that are in love, bringing the warning. And it's exactly the same thing that's going to take place in these last days. In fact, the hatred will become so great that they will be led to kill those who have given them warning. And they'll be blinded into thinking that they're doing these individuals, these followers of God, a favor by taking them out of the world. You know, you think that's impossible for humanity to do, is to think that if they kill someone, they're actually doing them a favor. All you have to do is look back to the Dark Ages, the 1260 years of papal supremacy. The whole reason that they put individuals at the stake and burned them, right, or put them on the rack and tore their limbs, is because they were doing them a favor. They were afflicting their souls now so that they wouldn't have to burn in hellfire later. And so you can see that this whole idea of hurting someone in order to help them stems from apostasy. It stems from a misunderstanding of God's word of truth. And thus the author is the devil. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones, on this paragraph?
Yeah, great points, bro. Part of a testimony I'm sure I'm going to share later, the dear Catholics said to me.
Oh, yes, but it wasn't it wasn't the papacy that persecuted, it was the state. I said, how perceptive of you. That's correct. That is the reason given by some, maybe many, of your leaders. But who was behind them getting killed? It was the papacy. So they were really running the show. They were saying they've violated the law, the church-state law, and we will get the state to persecute. We didn't have much to say about that because he wanted to fight the idea The first time I met him, he said, oh no, we didn't kill, they didn't kill anyone. This time around, he said, well, he was okay with acknowledging that, but this time it was the state. Okay.
Yeah, any way to blame others for the actions. Sort of what Adam and Eve did, right? When God said, Adam, why have you eaten of the fruit? Well, it was the woman, right? It was the woman that did it. And then the woman said, well, it was the serpent that did it. Any way to avoid having to admit that you did wrong is, it goes right back to the beginning. You know, you can imagine Lucifer saying, I never would have rebelled against God if he would have granted me a place in the councils. So it's all God's fault that I rebelled. Right? Goes right back to the devil.
Shifting the blame. That's what Saul did. The people wanted to save the animals. It was he that allowed them to do it, though.
You're right. Great point, dear brother. Any other comments or thoughts? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Such were some of the results that had followed the setting up of two calves of gold by Jeroboam. The first departure from established forms of worship had led to the introduction of grosser forms of idolatry until finally nearly all the inhabitants of the land had given themselves over to the alluring practices of nature worship. Forgetting their master, their maker, Israel deeply corrupted themselves. Hosea 9:9.
Amen. So, the results of following one step away from God's established form of worship, setting up two calves in two different areas of the 10 tribes of Israel there in the northern kingdom, led to them deeply corrupting themselves. Yeah, 1% to 100%, you're right. And that's how the devil works. He gets you to compromise in just one small area. And because you've compromised in one, he leads you to compromise in others until finally you're no longer worshiping the way God desired. You're now worshiping in a completely different counterfeit form of worship. So the first departure led to grosser forms of idolatry entering in until the whole system had been corrupted by nature worship. So it was a mixture of truth and error. That's confusion, isn't it? That's Babylon. Now, we read that God sent the prophet Amos. Here we read that God sent the prophet Hosea. So God just didn't send one prophet to try and wake up the children of Israel. He sent more than one. Isaiah, Elijah. All trying to wake up the people of the northern tribes to the wrong form of worship that they had imbibed. And that shows how merciful God was in trying to save his people from being destroyed, from being dispersed, from no longer being a nation. Quite a long-suffering, merciful venture. And sadly, it was, can't say all for nothing, because there was some good that came of it. Not 100% of the people were corrupted. There were at least 7,000 that weren't corrupted, right? But for the majority, God couldn't help. Any other thoughts or comments?
Amen, bro. Yeah, on the subject of idolatry, I've looked up that word, not that word, but in the book of Revelation, it talks about harlot a number of times. And it's interesting the definition it gives. It calls it idolatry. That's the main definition. And I was thinking, how does that relate to the second beast of Revelation 13? And it seems to imply that becoming united with the state, you've made an idol of the state, and thereby you have committed that harlotry. Of course, it has those other meanings of taking on beliefs that have no higher authority than Babylon or fallen man, but it seems to be that's what the meaning is bringing across, which is, I've not always looked at it like that, the word harlotry or harlot in the idolatrous sense.
Yeah, that's a great point. I mean, you can look at it from the aspect of believing that the state or civil authorities can bolster up the church or can make of effect the church decrees. In that aspect, you're departing from God, who's the one that takes care of his church and defends his church, etc. And now you're giving your affection over to another entity, such as the state or the civil government. So it's harlotry, but it's also idolatry, because now you're involved in worshiping someone other than God in the aspect of being his people. So you could add apostasy in there, because you're actually abandoning God and uniting yourself with his enemy.
Yeah, amen, amen. I mean, it's easy to link with the Catholic Church, because they do actually worship idols. They don't call it that, like that's an easy one. But when you come to the second beast, it's not so easy, because they do believe in the second commandment that's in the Bible about forbidding. And so that it's like it's that's much more heart deceptive of the devil, that getting your heart and mind onto something and someone else, an entity, trusting in its power, and that's the answer to our woes in our nation, instead of getting back to God, thinking that the state will help set things straight, they'll fix their hearts, instead of, no, God, externals mean nothing. It's the inside out rather than the outside going to do anything inwardly.
And any other comments or thoughts, insights, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prophets continued to protest against these evils and to plead for right doing. Sow to yourselves in righteousness reaping mercy, as I urged. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. Isaiah 14:1-2.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So we can see that these warnings at times were pleads. God was pleading with his people to sow to yourselves righteousness, bring mercy and judgment between you and your fellow man into your life. And the only way for you to do this is to allow your heart's soil to be broken up. It's hard in apostasy, but I'm willing to help break it up so that there can be the seed of truth planted. It can be watered and warmed, and then new growth can grow in your heart instead of it being a deadpan, you know? And if they did this, then God would come and rain righteousness upon them. Kind of an interesting term, rain righteousness. It brings in the rain. You have the early and the latter. And connected with this symbology is righteousness. So God was willing to rain down righteousness upon his people. But they had to allow their heart to be broken up. They had to seek the Lord. They had to change the way they were dealing with their brothers and sisters. They had to turn away from self to God. And then it would happen. It was a promise. This promise is still for us today. If we allow the Spirit to break up our fallow ground and we seek the Lord, then he will rain righteousness, the early and latter rain, upon you. Same God back then, same God today, same promise. In fact, one thing that really opened my eyes to the Old Testament is most of the Old Testament was written for you and me in these last days. And that was astounding to me. The prophets, Ellen White says, the prophets of God wrote more for those in the last days than they did for individuals in their own time. And that was astounding to me. So when we read this ground, or we read this passage, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness on you. It just didn't apply to Hosea's generation. It applied in a greater way to those living in the last days, to you and me. That means that the majority of the Old Testament was written for just such a time as this, which means it's not a dead book, is it? It was written for today. And that was astounding to me.
Yeah, amen. Because when you open any book of the Bible in the Old Testament, it's speaking to you, not just the children of Israel. Not you know, and I think maybe you felt this way, Bob, excuse me, or others as well, is that you get a bit more, even with the New Testament, the disciples,
I think you feel a little less like wanting to put them down or say, you know, they're a bit of a drongo, because you might be talking about yourself when you put yourself in the situation or parallel it. That not to deny the power of, you know, bringing conviction, but I think it mellows you. I mean, it helps you realize that they are just like us and we are just like them, but it's lost none of its power, the gospel, just as powerful as it was back then. Its local application has an international face to it, and constantly in the Old Testament, they'll talk about the day of the Lord, and you read the things they give, and you go, wow, it sounds like the end of the world there. And of course, we live on the very verge of that. They didn't. But yet you can see why Ellen White would be led to write what she did about it being more for our time.
Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The transgressors were given many opportunities to repent. In their hour of deepest apostasy and greatest need, God's message to them was one of forgiveness and hope. O Israel, he declared, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee? Hosea 13, 9 and 10.
Amen. So in their deepest apostasy, God did not forsake them. He wasn't serving with them, right? He wasn't encouraging them in apostasy. He was encouraging them to come back to loyalty to him. And notice he says, thou hast destroyed thyself. Now, this is before the foreign powers came in and actually physically destroyed Israel, right? It says that they had destroyed themselves. It was because of their turning away from God and becoming established in a counterfeit religion, that they had destroyed themselves. But God said there's hope in one direction. It's in me, because there is no other that can save you. So in their deepest apostasy, God gave them one last chance to save themselves. And it was by coming back to him. How many times previously had God tried to get him to come back, right? Many opportunities, many times. Now, was he forced to give them many different chances to repent? That's right. The answer is no. God has to give at least one. But here we see that God gave many. He went beyond what he needed to, in order to show his love and his desire to save instead of destroy. Now, some become presumptuous, right, and say, well, God gave many opportunities for Israel to repent, so I'm going to go live in sin, and after many years, then I'll choose to repent, right? God gave many chances to them. He's got to give many chances to me. but God is not required to give many chances. Only one. Jesus purchased with his own life that one chance. And it's only out of the mercy, long-suffering, and tender love of God that he goes beyond just that one. He's not required to. It's because he loves you. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
Yeah, bro. Amen and amen. I was just thinking about you've got God is so merciful, and people naturally link to that, whether it's a Christian or non-Christian, whatever they think they know about God. And like you said, there's that temptation to, and of course for us to just say, well, he'll understand. Well, I'll come right round at, you know, da 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 da, you know, don't even have tomorrow, but at such and such a time. It's, you know, sin of presumption, absolutely. It made me think about the spirit of prophecy, where you'll find there's some real stern statements about some various subjects dealing salvation-wise. And then there are other times when it's sort of like very light on the subject. And James White said something interesting about this. He said, there are people we deal with, as Christians that in the ministry that are very, you've got those who are happy to actually, if they can, try to, you know, hope that temptation catches up with them and they can live in sin and really don't really, as little as they can do, that's what they hope. They hope they can still get into heaven. And so they need that sternness. They need that, you know, to wake them up. And then there are others that go to the opposite extreme and almost want to be saved by their works, that need a bit of calming down. And so there's this balance, not going to the one extreme or the other, but, is brought out. And I think there's nothing better than showing to people that don't know Jesus, don't know the plan of redemption, is that God's so merciful. That's why he, you know, people say, oh, if he's alive, strike me dead. Yes, but you're testing his mercy. That's why he's not striking you dead. But the reality is, if God's love, he would give them free will to do such things. And it's just, no wonder we'd be worshipping throughout eternity, the saved at last. There's no one like it.
Amen, that's true. He's perfect in love, perfect in mercy and justice and long-suffering. It's quite amazing to see God blending all of his attributes in perfection. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Come, and let us return unto the Lord, the prophet entreated. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Ritual promises there.
Amen. Yeah, and this is actually a scripture song, but I don't remember it well enough to sing it for you. I think you might find it on the website in music and then in scripture songs. But these three verses were put to music. But you're right, brother. There's a lot of promises here. If we return to God, we will be healed. He will bind us up. In other words, our wounds, he's going to bind up so that they're not open, subject to getting infection. But it talks about going through 2 days of affliction, and then he will revive us, and then he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Beautiful promises, aren't they? I mean, you can apply this to today. You can also apply it to the future. So if, after he raises us up and we're living in his sight, if we continue to know more of the Lord, so it's conditions, isn't it? Then he will come, the Lord will come, as the rain to us, the latter and former or early rain. So here we have Jesus, the Lord, being poured out upon us in the early and the latter rain. Quite amazing, isn't it? When the early rain occurred, the Spirit was poured out, and Christ was on the lips of those 120-some individuals in that upper room. Christ was being poured out upon them, and his name filled every mouth. Jesus was uplifted ever higher, and thousands were converted. So then when Jesus comes to us as the latter rain, it's going to be much more powerful. But a lot of individuals, when they hear about the latter rain power, they focus on the power and they completely ignore the fact that as the early rain was connected with a message centering in Christ, that the Holy Spirit allowed them to understand more perfectly. So then the latter rain is going to follow in that same kind of scenario. The Holy Spirit is poured out in latter rain power upon us, bringing a message. And that message centers in Christ. So it's as if Jesus is being poured out upon us in that latter rain. But a lot of people ignore the fact that it's connected with a message, and they're just looking for the power. And so the message can be sounding all around them, but they don't recognize it, and thus they don't receive it. And thus the latter rain can pass them by. Any other thoughts or comments? So So if we comply with the conditions to return unto the Lord, then God will heal us, he'll bind us up, he'll revive us, he'll raise us up, we'll live in his sight, and then he'll come unto us as the early and the latter rain. Precious promises indeed, but based on conditions. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
To those who had lost sight of the plan of the ages for the deliverance of sinners ensnared by the power of Satan, the Lord offered restoration and peace. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, he declared, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more good with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found.
Amen.
Amen. Any comments or thoughts, questions, dear ones?
Yeah, Lucy and I were just studying this from Hosea. We're just finishing it in morning worship. And isn't it encouraging? You know, we often think, for good reason, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. You know the one? And here, you know, holds out, you know, despite the fact that that was true, Ephraim shall say, you know, as a conditions met, what have I to do any more with idols? Wow. What a promise. I wonder if any actually ever thought of that, like, or some of them at least, and some of them must have thought, you know, we're just totally apostate. But like for the general population, like, wow, well, everything. But for God to say that through his prophet, what have I to do with any more idols? Might have wakened them up to think, wow, I've never looked at life like that. A life without idols, why I claim to serve the living God.
Amen. It's conditional, though, the big two-letter word, if. Yeah. It's all on conditions. If you'll come back to me, then I will heal your backsliding. In other words, change the habits from going away to now remaining loyal. He will turn away his anger. He will be like the dew. In other words, the early morning moisture that the plants crave. Because good fruit is only to be found in the Lord. There's bad fruit, right? There's poison fruit, but good fruit is only found from the Lord. So if we want to have fruits of righteousness, we have to come back to the Lord of righteousness. Any other comments, Jerwin?
I think it's a good thing you underlined that promise. I will heal their backsliding. For any of us, where whatever area, if it's just in a one area or a multitude of areas, I'll never forget some of the Filipino Christians I've met. They're so frank about it. Like they'll just say, in passing, that it just rolls off their tongue. I'm saying from all sorts of, denominations that they're so frank about it. It's hard not to admire them. Like they're so frank, but they say they didn't stay there. They came out. They indeed received that love. They accepted it. And it's so powerful when someone shares their testimony of being brought out of the backslidden condition, because the backslidden condition, I mean, it really sounds like Laodicea. When you think about it, like Laodicea, how would they know what, like, how to say, they had a high position, they were really good, they're on fire for the Lord, but they reached a point of being neither hot nor cold. I mean, God wishes they were either or, but they're doing both. It's, I'm very encouraged by that word, backsliding, and I'm going to heal them. He's a physician. Spiritually speaking, and we could say physically as well.
Amen. But we have to dwell under his shadow, meaning we can't be far away from him, right? To where the shadow can't be over us. We have to be close to the Lord to come under his shadow. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Let's see here.
A little bit quiet. I'll read it. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. Oh, that sounds like the just shall walk by faith. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Hosea 14, verses 4 to 9.
Yeah. So if we want to understand these truths, we need wisdom. Where do we get that wisdom? Obviously from God, right? So we have to go to God for the wisdom to understand. Otherwise, we're not going to understand. And it's only the just that will be able to walk in these wise truths. Just means made righteous or righteous. So it's only the righteous that shall be able to walk in the truth. Transgressors aren't going to be able to walk in the truth because they're fallen from righteousness. So you can see there's conditions here. Not just anyone can keep God's truth. They have to first become just. And the only way to become righteous is by having your past sins forgiven and being cleansed by Christ. So once we're forgiven and cleansed, then we are righteous in Christ and can then walk in His truth. And God makes all of this possible if we will come to Him for wisdom so that we can understand. And God promises to give us all the wisdom that we need so that we can understand. That's James 1:5. Amen. A faith that works by love and purifies the soul. That's walking. Sanctification. So God promises to do all of this. He promised to the Israelites. He promised to everyone from that time on, including to today. If we want wisdom, we go to God. If we want righteousness, we go to Him. If we want strength to walk in the truth, we go to Him. And that means Christ becomes the center of our salvation, our life. He's made the wisdom of God. He's gives us the understanding of God. He gives us the righteousness from God, enabling us to have divine power to walk in the truth. Christ becomes the center of everything that leads to righteousness, goodness, truth, and salvation. No other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All others are pretenders. Any other thoughts or comments, Truant?
Amen, bro. I think it's a good point what you've underlined on the bottom. I was just dwelling on, but the transgressors shall fall therein. It almost sounds like the transgressors shall fall therein. It almost sounds like these transgressors are, what would you call it? Professed believers. So ultimately, they don't trust in the wisdom of God. I think you've already said this, but I might be repeating it. But it's interesting, you know, you think of a transgressor, but this isn't any normal transgressor. This is someone that knew God. They had the knowledge, but they were not sanctified by the truth. You're talking about sanctification. They walk in it. So we need the knowledge, nothing matter with the true knowledge. And then we need to believe it so we can be sanctified by it, trusting the promises that are contained therein. And the transgressors, what else can you expect when you have the knowledge, but you don't love the knowledge and you don't want to be sanctified on it? You don't stand, you fall. You can't stand in the way of the Lord. You have to fall in the process of claiming to be the Lord's and losing my voice.
Amen. The foolish virgins finally obeyed Christ in the end. They separated to join with the bridegroom, but it was too late. When they came up to the closed door and wanted entrance, Christ says, "I don't know you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." In other words, transgressors. So backing up what you were saying, dear brother, the foolish virgins knew the truths of God, but they didn't keep the truths of God. That's why they were iniquitous. They fell. and were lost, even though they profess to be virgins.
Amen. You know the well-known saying, knowledge is power. I want to add to that, and knowledge can destroy if it's not used right.
True. Greater responsibility comes with greater knowledge. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Actually, they should be joined. These two here should be joined. So who would like to read both of these?
Benefits of seeking God. We're strongly urged. Seek ye me, the Lord invited, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. How about the second one? Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be unto you as ye have spoken, be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Amos 5, 4, 15, 14, and 15.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So notice here that God is directly appealing to the individual church members. And he says, seek ye me, and ye shall live. And then he says, but don't go over there to Bethel, and don't go over there to Gilgal, and don't go over there to Beersheba. So in other words, don't go looking in any church or any synagogue or any gathering place in order to find me. Come directly to me where you are. And if you try to find me in Bethel or Gilgal or Beersheba, then you're going to go into captivity and you're going to come to nothing. Isn't that the same message today? God is calling his people to come out of Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba because it's all going to be destroyed. And he's calling the people to come directly to him without the gate so that they can live and not die. Isn't that amazing? The very same loud cry message back to ancient Israel is the same loud cry message today. I noticed Brother Dick kind of got that connection there because he paused. So here we have the separation message way back there. Don't go seeking any golden calf structure. Come directly to me and you'll live.
Amen, bro. I noticed in the second paragraph that it's not a passive belief. It's an active one. Seek good and not evil. that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. It sounds like, you know, and I'll actually be with you when you follow my words, when you trust me. Hate the evil. So that's active, but against the evil. And love the good. That's active towards good. And establish judgment in the gate. That's where judgments were made. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Yeah, very perceptive of you both to see in that the last message of mercy. I found it interesting that it almost sounds like they set up another calf worship across the Jordan, because Gilgal's, of course, across the Jordan. So you got northwest, you got north south covered. You know, Dan to Beersheba, they all were in the apostasy, and now you got Gilgal to Bethel in the vicinity of Beersheba as well.
Yeah, it comes right back to Stephen's message to the priests and the church leaders. God doesn't dwell in temples. He wants to dwell in the hearts of people. Very same message. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that is about two-thirds of the way down on page 284 that starts off with the words, by far the greater number. And we'll find out what happened to this greater number. What about them? We'll find out next time. Are there any comments, thoughts, testimonies, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Any songs that you'd like to sing? Please feel free.
Yeah, I actually have both, bro. I have a song and a testimony to share. Last week at Belmont Forum, we were at the swap meet or the flea market, and they got all the books set up, and not much actually went. I had a lot of lookers. I don't think anyone took anything. And one guy comes along. And he just starts, he said, you're a Seventh-day Adventist. And it's all by himself. And I looked up, because I'm always trying to work on something. And I said, no. And I looked at him, and I said, you sure look familiar? He said, you're not. Well, you got so much by a Seventh-day Adventist in the early 20th century, 19th century, yeah, that's true, yes. And I said, I believe she was definitely right on the Bible. I think I might even said inspired. And there was something about it that gave him away. I said, because he said something that he said last time I saw him, because they wear different clothes, of course. And I recognized, I said, I've seen you before, haven't I? And immediately he had a big smile on his face, because last time I saw him, he was telling me off left, right, and center, if it weren't for the Roman Catholics, you wouldn't have a Bible. I said, but that, you couldn't even talk when you first met him. And we had people looking, you know, we usually do. This is what's really good about the swap meet, sort of. And he was going, you could say going off his head, raising his voice. He was this time too. Everyone could hear if you wanted to listen. And he was telling me left, right, and said last time. And he just had this big smile. And said, I wondered about you, and I've been praying that you'd come back, because I suspected you would come back. You know why? I didn't know his name. I said, because you took a tract. People don't say what you said, although they could be hurtful, what you said, and didn't give me a chance to speak. I don't know if I added that. But you took a tract. I said, did you read it? He said, yes, I did. I said, was I fair? Was I fair in quoting the Catholic Church? Not James DeMese. Was I fair in quoting the Catholic Church? Yeah, it's amazing what people will agree to when you ask them something. Because he shouldn't have said that. He said, oh, no, you're right. But it was quotes. He was okay with it. And so he's been a Roman Catholic. He's from the Philippines. He's been in Australia for 16 years. He said, can I sit down? I said, of course. Why? That's the reason the seat's there. And he brings a backpack of all sorts of bits of information by the looks of it, because he did bring out some things. He knows a lot about SDAism and other church. I think he's more like, you know, in defense of the Catholic Church. Oh, you got to love him. He's such an apologist. And he's talking like, he's really excited. He said, I've never met anyone like you. I said, really? He said, yeah, most people don't want to talk about it. I mean, I think what he's trying to say, because he knows two languages, and sometimes I didn't quite grasp what the thought was behind those words, but I think what he was saying was, it's not like, okay, you show no interest to join my denomination. Oh, I don't want to talk to you. I'll tell you a little bit and then I'll leave you alone. He said, but you're not like that. You don't even expect to get anyone. I think he kind of said it like that. And I said, well, truth is true. Who am I? You know, Jesus is truth. You know, let's not be like Pilate. What is truth and walk away, right? And he said, can I meet again? And I said, yeah, of course. I'll be here unless it's raining. We've even been there when it's raining. It's certainly not planned that way. The books don't go so well in the rain. And but some of the things we're talking about, like he was so excited, like, you know, everyone could hear everything he was saying, and I wanted to make sure everyone would hear my response. But some of the things he said, we're talking about the state of the dead. He said, ha-ha! You know, he thought he struck gold here. I said, because I knew some of the things he was saying, I knew I could get away with it with him. He wasn't going to get physical or that. I said to him, oh yeah, you know, like the immortality of the soul light that the devil told of the Garden of Eden. Oh, he got really excited when I said that, not because he believed it. Sorry, not because he believed me, but because he believed the devil. And he went to, he said, oh, I'm going to give you so many quotes. You keep saying Bible and Bible only. Oh, I'll use the Bible. I said, oh, I'm so glad to hear that from a Roman Catholic. Like, I know Vatican II's really encouraged reading and with depart, and it wasn't always like that. And he was young. He's probably younger than me. And he said to me, let's go to Luke 16. Is that where you're going to go? You're going to base a doctrine on a parable? You sure you want to go down that road? Because we'll have to take everything literal. Well, Revelation chapter 6. I said, you sure you want to base a doctrine on a vision? Why can't we just use scripture in its obvious meaning? Can we do that? I said, you will find in the obvious meaning, Ezekiel, he says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Wow. Okay, the reaction, I didn't expect it from him. Wow. He said, oh, Matthew 10. And I said, yes, please, will you go there? And he said, oh, you're in for a treat, James. You're going to be shot out of the water. And he says, fear not him that can kill the body and is not able to destroy the soul. But I will tell you. And he stopped there. I said, is that all? Can you please read the next verse? And he went, because he already was excited, and I think we were both excited for different reasons. And he read the second one, and he said, but I will tell you who to fear. Fear him who is able to destroy the body, who is able to cast and destroy both the body and soul. I say, yeah, fear him. Said, I went up in the air because I wanted to get his attention. He's just looking at, he's like dumbfounded, like, what did it? And he got it. You're dwelling on the destroyed. I said, yes. Destroyed is a very interesting meaning in English. Destroyed does not mean everlasting life. And he took that, and he wants to make that the next subject. He said, well, look, we've been talking about all sorts of things. He must have been with me for an hour. I get lots of interruptions. In fact, it stops other interruptions because other people want to talk to me sometimes. And he said, let's just stick to one topic. I said, you know, that's a very good idea, because we've just talked about a number of things, because I did talk about the mass. I said that it can't, you know, a cookie and wine's not really going to do anything. I said, he said, in remembrance of me. He said, you're going to attack the mass. But he said it not like I'm going to give you what for, because I know I could say it to him. And he said, you're going to attack the mass. And I said, I'm not going to attack it. But he said, but Jesus said, this is my body. I said, yes, brother. And where was Jesus when he said that? This is my body. Look at me. Look at me, Fres. Fres is his name. Fres, look. This is my body. Now, Fres, was that his body? Fres, listen. Wake up. Look at me. Listen. I don't know if I whack my head like that, but I just try to get his attention. His body's here. It's about to be bruised in a little while. Not the bread. The bread didn't get crucified for me. A cookie. No. And he's smiling. I can see his reaction. He's probably had, I don't know, he said a lot of people put down Roman Catholics. I said, I don't want to be in the business of putting down Roman Catholics. And it's not against Roman Catholics. It's the system that's replaced Jesus Christ in the plan of redemption. So of course there's good Catholics in that. And he said, you know, good Christian Catholics and just like in Protestants and other face, but he wondered, he was always on the defensive, and I loved it because he was using scripture. And one time he even helped me. He quoted Isaiah 22 and he said, there, that's proof. Peter has the keys to forgive or to retain or to loose. I said, brother, do you know Jesus actually quotes that in Revelation 3 about the Philadelphian church? It's got nothing to do with Peter. He said, but the rock of ages, Jesus said, on this rock. I said, yeah, on this Petros. Ah, yes, but it's in the feminine. And I've read that in the concordance, and I've seen that even Protestants will go, well, maybe, you know, maybe the Catholics got a point. You know, that's not. I said, but you think about it, brother. Who's the rock of ages? Is it Peter? Is Peter my rock? You know, you hear people say, oh, that person's my rock. But in the Bible, who does the Bible, what does the Bible say? Peter himself tells us it's the chief cornerstone, and he went there. He went to the scripture, and he said, yes, but it's built on the apostles and prophets. I said, yes, plural, not apostle. And he looked at me, and he said, he's the father, James, he's the father. I said, you show me one quote where it says in the Bible, he's the papa of puppets. I'll get you. And I loved the fact he was actually using the Bible. So he went to Paul, where he says, you have many teachers, but not many fathers. And he looked at me like, don't think a Catholic knows what he believes. And I said, I really admire you. I've seen that in the apologetics with the Catholic priest and the Protestant. I admire you going straight to the text. You didn't take long to find it either. I said, but look at this. Who's speaking? He said, well, Paul. I said, so talk about get rid of Peter, come back Paul. I thought Peter was the Pope. Shouldn't it be Peter that's saying that? And it doesn't say Papa of Papas either. There's many fathers. And I think that he really wanted to bring it across and help me understand too. He said, this idea, I think he's read The Great Controversy. I think he hates it. Parts of it, at least. He said, this idea, you know, it weren't for us, you wouldn't have a Bible. I said, that's not true, though. And they weren't in the business of making the Bible available in the common tongue, you know, not Latin. Yeah, you had a Latin, but even then you had to have a quid to be able to afford it, weren't allowed to read it. I said, I think he was saying, you're not going to get any headway with me. He said, but the state is the one that killed people. I said, oh, friends, who was in charge, church-wise? I said, imagine if you, a Catholic, were in Saudi Arabia. Would you like that? You'd like your faith to be respected. Well, you can't proselytize there. They can proselytize you, but you can have your faith. I said, but imagine if you couldn't even have that. I said, that's church and state. That's what your church represents. Good night, Sister Susan. God bless. We had a lot. We talked about a lot. I don't know what's going to happen, but he said he wants to be there tomorrow. And he said, let's talk about the soul. And he said, you better be ready. He gave me a warning. It was almost a warning. He said, you better be ready because I'm going to come prepared and I'm going to help you. And I think he's going to use the Bible. He's going to try his hardest. And he said, now, I said, can I give you something just to give you an idea what you can expect from me? And he said, yeah. And I gave him something about the state of what really happens when you die.
And he was happy to take it. We must have shook hands three times. Yeah, praise the Lord, he took it. And he was smiling. He said he's got three kids and that. But he was, the first time I met him, well, hardly met him. I mean, he was just telling me what for, you know. Now and again, I could put a word in, but it was not easy. And he was doing it in front of others who were at the table, which sometimes could put people off. But he came back. I'm so glad that's answered prayer. We'll see where it goes from here. Felix wants to catch up with us as well. He's given me more reasons why he doesn't believe, and this is what he's trying to say. I think the thing with Felix is he knows Italian, and he doesn't know how to speak English. Well, this is what he says. He says, I don't know how to, you know, better represent myself like you do, because you've got your mother tongue, whereas I've got two tongues. And so I'm hoping that Felix would come around and realize that you can talk about all the reasons and the doubts that you have. And I said, but let's work with the facts. Felix, let's work with the facts. You say there's no reason to believe God, but you agree nothing that creates anything and nothing can sustain anything. That's just a standout. So looking forward to what happens tomorrow. I'll let you know, Lord willing, what happens. It'll be good. I hope it is. I'm really hoping the brother would realize that, it's not about this denomination or that denomination. It's about Jesus. It's not about your church, because he got pretty excited. He said, your sins will be remitted and your sins will be retained. And I said, yeah, yep, that's Matthew 16:8. He said, oh, you know the verse. I said, every Catholic knows it. I'm not saying I'm Catholic, but I said, if there was no other verse they could quote, though, it'll be that one quote. And I said, but he said that to all the disciples. Yeah, John 21. Look, and we quoted it. And he said, yeah, but I said, do you not understand? He said, well, look, we've got the power to forgive. I said, but none of the apostles ever exercised that. They did not do a regular confession. They did not claim to be God who alone can forgive sin. It just didn't happen. You can ask for forgiveness from one another, you know, James 5, but that's quite different from that which you do against God, because you're still doing it against God if you do it against one another anyway. Or if it's just against God, it's just to God. And he was so excited, and I wanted him, unless this is related to Matthew 18:20, the actual context, I was saying to him, I said, don't you realize it has everything to do with those instructions in Matthew 18? You know, when, you know, if two of you are not getting on, you know, got something against a brother, you go to him, and then if that doesn't work, and he's listening and he's agreeing with what I said, and then you take it to the church, and the church is the ultimate. And that's what the disciples represented, the 12 disciples. So that's how they retain if the person doesn't repent. If the person doesn't change, you treat them like a publican sinner. Not that you hate them, you love them, but they have to be separated from your church because they're misrepresenting Christ. But then if they repent, then they're loosed. That's according to God's word. So I said, so that's the, cause he's thinking as a Catholic, oh, it can only mean this. I said, but no, that's not how they exercised in the first four centuries and five centuries. So none of them ever did that. They didn't do it in the Old Testament either. I said, that is the setting that Jesus is talking about. Matthew 18, not, you know, one person having it over the others. And besides, look at Peter's record. Peter never said, why were all the disciples fighting? I mean, if Jesus already decided, look, you're the papa of papas when I leave. I said, why did they fight? Did they not realize? Did they not have hearing? And he's looking, and I know that he didn't say this, but I could realize that he was getting it. Like, yeah, okay, so there's some weak areas in my arguments, but I said, you know where you've got strong areas? It'll have to be outside the Bible. And I agree with you. I could not win against your traditions, because if you put traditions above the Bible or on the same level, you will always win, Chris. You always win. But that's not how... Oh, you say you don't believe in traditions. And I knew where to go here because I've seen a Catholic apologist. I said, let's go to that. Let's go to that text that you got in mind. And he knew where to look. It's wonderful. So he's reading his Bible regularly. And he goes then, he quotes, and I said, now read the whole text. It says, the traditions handed down, the words that we spoke, and the letters. I said, if they don't agree with the letters, Fritz, then they're not going to agree with the words or the traditions that they gave, because they wrote these down. This is for us. It's not, you know, left for, oh, could it be this, could it be... No, to the law and to the testimony. Something that we know we can all have and test things, you know. It's just not... leave it to someone else to tell us what's right or wrong.
And I think he got it. But I look forward to more events like that. As much as I want to do the book while I'm at Forest Forum, I said to people, but this is why I'm here. I wouldn't come otherwise because they see me working on something. And I'm glad you come. And thanks for keeping it in prayer. I do have a silent prayer request, something I mentioned to Bob earlier. If you could keep that in prayer, I'd love to see a change in a certain something. I just realized I didn't give you the song. Maybe I'll let others speak. I'll find it. I should ask you, bro. You might have it. It's called There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Do you have that one? There is a... Among your 10,000? Amen. Praise the Lord. I just had to listen to the tune. I haven't heard it in a while. So maybe I could take the verse one. What a blessing you got it with the wonderful background. You want to sing, Brother Dick, or you want to share something?
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath this flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I almost got it.
Amen. The dying seas rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away.
Dear spotless lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more.
Ere since by faith I saw the streams thy flowing wounds supply, Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. I may yet learn that tune.
Amen. Great selection, brother. Appreciate you bringing it up and singing it for us. Dear ones, any other thoughts or comments, insights, testimonies, or songs that you'd like to bring forth before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, bro, I don't know if I need to put a correction there. Thinking about what I said about Frez. F-R-E-Z, he spelled it out for me. I said that I just said to him, I don't use tradition like you do. And then I also added just now that I could never prove the points. You always win against me with your traditions, but of course their own traditions contradict one another. I just want to point that out. Of course, that even Luther, someone well versed in it, said that there's so many times they contradicted one another. But I guess in general, from a Babylonish fallen church point of view, the beliefs that they're so sternly holding on to, I guess from a tradition point of view, that would be true.
Yeah, and of course you had two rival popes at one time that were excommunicating one another, declaring the other to be false, which I hope opened a lot of eyes to Catholics that there's something seriously wrong with the system. But some just believe what they're told and they don't have any desire to search any further.
Yeah, it's like when it deals with spiritual things, well, you know, it's not that important. I mean, I'm sure such and such who we pay to do the business, he's a scholar or he's a priest or he's a pro, he's a friar. They know what they're doing. They speak 2 languages, 10 languages, 20 languages. They must know. You get that sense everywhere. Don't? Like when it comes to spirituality, the sky's the limit what you believe. It's frightening. I think that's the Babylon language of Revelation 18. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities.
Amen. Yes, I was somewhat astounded when we were still going to the Adventist church when the kids were really young, that there was a particular issue that the Sabbath school leaders were doing wrong. And so Michelle and I brought it to the attention of the Sabbath school leaders. They studied into it and refused to change. In fact, they became even more steadfast in what they were doing wrong. So we decided that since the Sabbath school leaders were not willing to follow the truth, then we would alert other members of the church that the Sabbath school leaders were not adhering to the truth. So we wrote up a little pamphlet. We passed it out to all of those that we met going to the Sabbath school. And it came to my attention that the majority of those who received the literature took it straight to the pastor. They didn't want to read it for themselves. They didn't want to study it out for themselves. They wanted the pastor to deal with it. And it was really disheartening because, of course, nothing got done about it. the pastor came and talked to me, but it wasn't from the aspect of, you know, what you shared here is really, we need to study this out and see if it's true. And if it is, then correct, right? He just came from the aspect of it's really not going to do any good to deal with this matter, so you might as well just give up and stop attending church. You know, there really was no desire to study the truth, accept the truth, and change to come into harmony with the truth. It was, well, this is the way it is. If you don't like it, well, you know, we have committees that deal with it, type of thing. You know, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, it was disheartening is what it was. And, anyway, that's what a lot of church members do. They don't want to take the time to study for themselves. They'd rather someone that was paid, you know, by their tithe or their offerings to study for them, you know.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Which is really interesting when you think about it, especially in America. I mean, the greatest nation on the planet. No response. It's just like a negative.
I always say, how do you measure grace? That's all.
The two principles of republicanism and Protestantism, but I understand what you're saying in other areas. But that brothers and sisters probably would agree with you in some, or maybe all areas. What constitutes great. But it's interesting in the land of liberty that religious liberty is so beautiful. You can believe false things, and that person's right to believe that is worth defending, because if their liberty is obstructed, that's going to affect us too who know the truth, because their liberty is being trampled, even though we know it's wrong, and as long as it's not killing someone, you know, it's not going into the civil area, like I've got to sacrifice my child. Here we go. You know, hello, no, you're now entered into the civil area. You're going to have to go to jail for that, or, you know, the death penalty, or what have you. But if theirs is under attack, definitely ours will be under attack. Though someone believes falsely that their religious liberty is taken away, it's going to affect us. And it just makes you think, Adventists especially, above all people, should know that, let's just say, I don't know what the issue was. Let's just say, for argument's sake, Bob, they were right and you were wrong. They should still show an interest. Well, let's say they knew they were wrong and you were right. They should still show an interest, because it's the investigation of truth. You weren't saying, I'm not sure what it was, but you weren't necessarily saying come out of the church, because that's really going to scare people. But it doesn't have to if the truth is involved in the process. But to hear out falsehood and truth, or if I'm understanding this correctly, you'd think, I think that's what really struck Fred's, like, you actually like to talk about this, like, and you're not going to, like, you know, you're not going to say, oh, well, that's it, Fred, I hope you don't come back next week, have a good life, you know, like, no, we live for this, we want to work together, we want to find the truth, we want to be sanctified by it. But it's, you know what you've said's not really surprising me, because I can't help but think that's very contagious. Human nature seems to tend like that. And all because it takes time, prayer, it takes mental power. Like, you actually got to think about what you're reading. You actually got to look at verses. You got to take all quotes that are related into consideration. Some people don't even know how to research. But, you know, it's like Lucy said, you know, for my ex, you're not ex, your former 47 years, teaching experience is, and this, you didn't mean this negatively, Luce, but she said this as a teacher, we're going to help you learn how to use your brains. But it wasn't negative, like, it's literally learn how to use your brains. And we all need it. And I'm sorry for you and Michelle that you didn't get anywhere. I wonder if those few that showed any interest, how far it went for them.
I'm not sure, but we didn't know anyone that benefited from us sharing the truth. So But anyway, the seeds were planted. But you're right, brother. It's like they just want the loaves and the fishes. They want to be entertained. They want to be fed, but they don't want to learn themselves. So, you know, the people that came on the other side of the lake there or the sea, wanted to know how Christ got over there. And he goes, you don't come to me because you want the truth. You come to me because you were fed with the loaves and the fishes. You know, so they want to be fed. They want to be entertained. They want to have a good time, but they don't want to learn the truth for themselves. And God can't help those individuals. He can only try to encourage them, to entice them, to woo them to come to Jesus, the truth for themselves, and learn of him, right? But until they have that interest to want to learn, they're just going to follow the flow wherever it leads them, including over the waterfall.
And you know, it's so rewarding when you actually do take the time, because then you know, have I got it all right? And where am I coming from? When someone says this, what do they mean? You know, because I can't read people's minds, but where are they getting their thoughts from? Which reminds me of an SDA. He was a learned SDA. I didn't ask him, but he was an elder, but he told me, I hold a doctorate. Wow. I didn't ask, but he was just, I think he was trying to help me understand that I'm not that person, what we're just talking about. I'm not that person, although we didn't bring it up. But I think he was trying to help me understand. Now, this is the same SDA who said, my past, my present, and my future sins are forgiven right now. And that's probably roughly where he told me he had a doctorate. And I didn't ask, but I mean, I don't think he was trying to impress me. I mean, what will that do anyway? That'll make me realize that he's really off track, you know, in a doctrine sense. But when he said that, I just thought, you know, is he trying to win me over? I think he thought I was an SDA. So I think that's why he was a bit more frank with me. Like, I don't want you to cause division. Like, I just said, he's pretty gentle about the way, but I don't like, you know, it sounds like you're creating division. Like, you're saying all Protestantism's wrong. I didn't say all necessarily. I might have, but I don't say every individual's necessarily. There are some individuals that actually know better than SDAs. So, and I think SDAs will even give them that, like, in some areas, especially salvational ones. Just very interesting, but, It's curious, isn't it? So you got the people that can't be bothered, and then you got people that can be bothered, but the devil's got them on a wrong track. And you know, I was trying to help him understand, you know, if you believe what you believe, clearly you believe in the Immaculate Conception. Oh no, that's because this would mean this. So they know exactly what it means, but no, like the Trinity, it's, you know, oh, we don't believe the Catholic Trinity. I mean, what does that mean? We don't believe the Catholic Trinity. What does that mean? Like, it's kind of like hiding behind the bush or putting on a fig tree leaf or something. I don't understand. Oh, I do understand. And I think it's good. It's a good learning curve. I miss doing, email evangelism. I think I'm going to be doing more for the book if I need to, but I'm so blessed. I really hope, I said to Lucy, I hope I live to get to the end of it, but I wish I didn't have to revise it. I really wish that. I wish it could be a sort of, if you will, a standard version. I was looking at everything I've shared with you all online when we've gone to Daniel Revelation, and I thought, wow, this really, like, talk about nostalgia. Like, that's what I shared. It was me a couple of years ago. But very interesting. I'm so glad we've gotten this far. But that sounds very interesting. I think you've had a lot of interesting experiences in the SDA. You must have a lot to share. And your mum, Joan.
For another time. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful meeting tonight. Thank you for your participation, your thoughts, and insights. appreciate that very much. And we'll learn more next time regarding the Assyrian captivity. See what kind of spiritual insights we can glean off of those inspired words. And before Brother Dick sings us away, who would like to offer opening or closing prayer? Please feel free.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of fellowship with other brothers and sisters. Thank you for giving us our desire for the truth and to give us the power to want the truth and to receive the truth and to live the truth and to share the truth. We're always witnessing for someone. And I love the fact that you have inexhaustible power. The devil does not, and nor is he for the truth. Thank you for revealing his plans and showing us your plan and how we might be more than overcomers and victorious against the evil plan he has for every one of us. And rather than dwelling on him and his power, dwell on Jesus and his power. We claim the promise that all power in heaven and earth is given unto Jesus, not to the devil. And the devil knows this. I pray we don't lose sight of this and help people be brought out of Babylon, or if they're not in apostate churches of Christendom, in, you know, the paganism, all the other isms that exist out there, that no one will be beyond our reach to share something, to do something that will tell for the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory to come. Thank you for giving us the power to remember things, that we can bring them up. Please help us not live in the past if it's negative, unless it's as a warning that we won't dwell there in the lowlands of doubt and unbelief or in revenge or, you know, seeking justice in the sense that has no love involved. Jesus, your power to save, we want to taste more of. We need more of it. We see the world is dying all around us. I mean, it seems to be going from one technological advancement to the next, but spiritually, morally, it's not so. And we can see this. And we uphold those dear Christians who have shared that they're Christians with us and don't read God's word, don't talk to God, don't rejoice in God, but it's something else. It's a different gospel that they're sharing and believing in. That we would in love share and be able to be empowered to show the demarcational line between those who are following God and those who are not, not to put down people who are not following, but God's love in the messages we've just read, such as the book of Hosea, that I will heal the backsliding. And we've all experienced thy love. We all had to be born again, and we all have to keep growing from that born again experience. And I pray that we would encourage and woo people to realize just to have the same spirit that was in the prophets and apostles, to woo them, to help them see what's at stake is the loss of eternal life and eternal love that is for them, as if they're the only person in the universe, let alone this world. Thank you for protecting our loved ones from death and giving them another day of opportunity. I know that with your help, many days that have been wasted will be, if repented of, will bring fruit to your glory. And we look forward to ourselves becoming brighter lights as we look to Jesus, like the sunflower follows the sunlight during the day, while there's yet time to work. Bless our brothers and sisters as they head to bed. May they, or as they prepare for Sabbath in the last minutes or hours, that theirs would be an ever uplifting Sabbath that adds to the last one, that will each of us benefit by this precious time, that will contribute to the new week that's ahead of us, to the glory of God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, continue growing in grace and in knowledge, studying for yourselves. And until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.